Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19 to 21, then we're going to skip over to verse 31 through 34. All right, Lila.
Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Amen. Thank you so much. You can take your seat. Can we celebrate God for our young people? All right. So we've had the text read for us today, and today I would like to put a title on our continued conversation in our series, and today the title would be Don't Worry. Everybody say, don't worry.
Don't worry.
Don't worry, right? I imagine just hearing that, it may ring true for some of you in a variety of aspects in your life. I imagine some of you came into the sanctuary full of worries, full of challenges, full of things that may have thrown you off. Some of you are already beginning to sway as you're starting to recognize that there's a familiar song in the background. Some of you have never heard this song before in your life, and you have absolutely no idea what it is. But this song, it says, don't worry, be happy. And you remember, he would whistle. I can't whistle well, you can see. Now, one of the gifts of this song is just the sound of the song kind of seems to lighten the load. Makes you feel just a little bit lighter, a little bit better. As we say again, don't worry about a thing. Can we thank God for our musicians? All right, y'all can cut before I start trying to sing the whole song. All right. I wanted to grab something to lead us in because I feel if any of you have experienced life like I have, or there are a variety of things that you may be going through, there's often so many things for us to worry about. So many things that seem to not have an answer. So many things that appear beyond our ability to control and or change. Sometimes we enter especially into the space of worship, fully recognizing the limitations of ourselves. And if I can be vulnerable and honest, sometimes questioning even what God may do for us too. So we come to this place with a variety of worries and anxieties. Worries about our body, physically, our health. Worries about our family. Will things go well for them? Especially as we have our young people today, there's so many things for them to be a part of, so many things to challenge them, and sometimes the questions, especially for parents and grandparents, are we doing enough? Are we leading them in the right way? Will they be successful as they go off onto their own? Some of us, we're inundated because you watch the news all the time. And the news cycle constantly keeps you worried. They do a great job to make you worried about everything so that you tune back in again to find most stuff to make sure that you're worried about. We're worried about the upcoming election. Some of you may be following the trial of the former president and wondering what the end gonna be. I have given that up to God. I am refusing. I am not going to participate in any emotional connection to this whatsoever, right? Some of us are moved as we start to see protest all around the country, especially by young people voicing their displeasure with what is happening in Gaza currently and pushing on institutions, especially institutions of higher learning, to divest money, to not support
the ongoing efforts through Israel. And even the challenge that that comes, because then there are others that use this as anti-Semitic speech or convoluting of messages. When I tell you the world is replete with things to worry about. And we haven't even dealt with geopolitical concerns. We haven't lifted up challenges for our own country's national security, recognizing that there are foreign powers that don't always have our best interests in mind, as we hold the truth that our foreign policy doesn't always have others' best interests in mind. As we wonder, should we even utilize things such as AI, or how do we deal with TikTok? Is TikTok really an agent of the Chinese government? There are so many things for us to worry about. Yet we open this text and we hear the words of our Savior ringing out to all those who would listen. And here in this particular passage, he is teaching about how we think about our resources. Now, many of you, you've been here with us. We've been in this series, the culminating message today in the series entitled Money Matters. We opened it up and we had a conversation regarding what does it mean for us to have a right relationship with our resources. We talked about for the love of, that we shouldn't have this love of money, which oftentimes leads to all types of evils, but that we should be free from that, that we might be able to see our resources in the way that God would have us to see them. Then the following week, last week, we talked about counting the cost, how as much as we might free ourselves from this love of money, we also need to be intentional with how we use the resources we are given. And I said before we even start talking about the 10% that often you expect to hear about at church, let's talk about the 90%, which we don't often talk about at church. What are we doing with our resources? And how are we planning? How are we budgeting? How are we taking care of our needs, our wants, the places of savings and investments, and even the places that we give and are charitable? How are we lining this up? And I acknowledge there's not a one size that fits all. Your particular predicament might cause you to have percentages shifted or skewed in some ways as you're getting healthy, but we should have a healthy perspective of how we release debt that is unhealthy, of how we do plan for tomorrow, of how we allow our resources to be a resource for us. And as we come to this text, Jesus now is talking to all of these who would listen, looking at those who have resources, some in the crowd that may not have resources, and he opens with these words. He says, do not store up treasures here on earth. Now, I want to say this because there's a very literal interpretation of the Bible that sometimes happens that we have to be cautious of. And I say that not because the Bible is not meant to be taken literally, but if we just read the words as if the words exist by themselves for all eternity, sometimes we're missing that these words connect to other things. So let me just do a check. How many of you all know that the Bible was not originally written in English? Just by a show of hands, you know the Bible wasn't. Okay, you put your hands down. How many of you all know that there oftentimes is challenges when you try to translate one language to the other? This will show, okay. That oftentimes words don't fully mean the same thing going from one language to the next. So when we read something in English, we would do well to try to understand what it meant in its original context so that we can best understand what it means when we read these words. Jesus now is teaching a group of people who had gotten used to this wisdom about how they dealt with their lives. And they had got to the point where they were, like many of us, beginning to acquire things. If you go through all of the cultures of the world, we are replete with being able to find that people stored up things. Monument after monument from ancient civilization all the way up. You open those monuments, and what do you find in those monuments? Things. People who have died have gold and wonderful robes and all of these things stored up for them, even though they ain't here no more. There's this belief that if we hold on to this stuff now, that it will be there for us later. However, I hope that you do understand that you came into this world with nothing, and you will leave this world with nothing. This is why, if I am to preside over your funeral, I will say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and earth to earth. You will go back with absolutely nothing. Say it again. War. Huh. No, I'm just playing. Because Jesus is dealing with this idea that I am better the more that I just accumulate for myself. That is not meant to say that you should not save for a rainy day. Those two are very different. Jesus is not saying walk around on a shoestring budget, spend everything every single day, and trust that God is going to take care of you. Many of us, we know people like that, and we hate to see them coming because that means that they want us to fund their lack of planning. I'll say it again. Many of us don't like those people because we see them coming and all they want is for us who have planned to fund their lack of planning. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is recognizing that we got to this point where these accumulations, as we talked about earlier, begin to define us. We started to walk around as if we were something so amazing because we had accumulated stuff. And the stuff that we had accumulated was only stuff for here. Meaning that what happens when you ain't here no more? He says, don't just store up stuff here. It's not just about this accumulation, but that you ought to be storing up stuff in heaven. That we should be thinking about our lives and even our resources, not just as personal accumulations and what we do now, but how our resources can now also help to resource our eternal life. He says, don't store them here where moths eat them, where rust destroys them, and thieves break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy them, thieves do not break in. And hear this, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The King James Version renders it this way, where your treasure is, so there your heart will be also, right? So really this becomes a way of examination. And if we were to take an honest examination of ourselves, if you looked at your resources, what would it communicate that you treasure? What would it show that you put the most intentionality, idea, time, effort, money into? Is it just our homes? Our investment portfolio, the car, clothing, Starbucks. You know, I have to be honest, right? Like, have you ever thought about this? Like, I just want to throw this out there. A drink is like $7. Watch this. We would go ham if gas at a gallon was $7. But the drink ain't a gallon and it's $7. And we were like, please swipe my card because I want to get these points because I got another $7 I want to pay later. Isn't that funny? Okay, maybe it's just me. I'm not trying to step on nobody's toes. Okay. Right? But what does it say we put this stuff? Where are our resources? Have you gone, like, So, right, here we go. Right. So I went shopping the other day. My wife oftentimes sends me out to go grab stuff because I have no idea all the stuff I'm supposed to get. And so we had the list or whatever, and I'm going through the store. And then you start looking at prices. We're like, all right, babe, don't forget to get the eggs. And I see the price, and I'm like, but do we really need eggs, though? Like, do we really need eggs that bad? And then when we do, then I feel like I'm the egg police. So my sons wake up in the morning, and they ready to cook eggs. I'm like, why are you getting two? You only need one. You're not even big enough for two. You're not big enough for two eggs. Get one egg. You have a one egg a day limit, son, right? Because you start seeing what this stuff costs. You're like, this is crazy. Why is bread so much? I know the Bible says we don't live on bread alone, but it assumes that we have a little bit of bread in there sometimes. It says, look, she said, eat the end pieces. Listen, can I tell you what I love about the tradition of black church? That doesn't mean that other folks aren't welcome, but this is a traditionally black church kind of thing, is y'all talk back. Y'all like get into the sermon where y'all start preaching. And don't forget about the butt pieces right there, because them the best ones, and I love it. Okay. So you start counting these costs, you start thinking of stuff, and then, right, we get to the place where we start looking at our budget and we wonder why we don't have the ability to do all the things, because when we really start seeing where our treasure is, man, it's flying out in places that sometimes we're not even paying attention to. Jesus says, if you want to really know where your heart is, you want to know what you value, where's your treasure? Where do you put it? How do you show it off? Because this is a reflection of who you are. And I want you to make sure that you reflect this thing correctly. So he says, now, as much as all of this is happening, watch this. Then he says, so this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. There's some other pieces there. I encourage you to go back and read the entire chapter, but there's other pieces there. But the culmination kind of comes up. He says, so don't worry about these things. Man, what am I going to eat? What would I wear? What am I going to drink? Where am I live? That there's this idea that God will take care of you. If we're doing the right things, we're giving our life to God, that we don't have to live in a space of worry, even as it relates to our resources. That you may not have all the ends that meet. You may not have all the resources, but if you are willing to rightly trust God, that this doesn't have to turn to a place of worry. And so he's exposing this idea. I want to set you free so you don't have to worry. But as you don't have to worry, I also want you to make sure that your heart is right. Jesus talking in similar fashion. He's at a meal with the Pharisees. And this is what I hope that we see, right? Jesus, as much as Jesus constantly pushes on the Pharisees, disagrees, bumps heads with them, Jesus doesn't stay away from them. He doesn't avoid them at all costs. Some of y'all know what that's like. Like when folks start getting on your nerves, as soon as you see them coming, you go the other way. You're like, oh, here they come again. Let me go this way, right? Jesus didn't do that. So there's a Pharisee that comes up and invites Jesus home to eat. Now, I'm going to read this for y'all because I want y'all to see how this encounter goes. This is Luke chapter 11, starting at 37. It says, as Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. As his host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Then the Lord said to him, you Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools, Didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. I'm going to pause there. Let's paint this picture. You invite somebody over your house to have a meal with you. They show up to the table and they don't wash their hands. You like, man, you nasty. That's gross. You need to. But you don't say it to them, right? Because, you know, we don't always want to be offensive. So we think it in our head. You might, you know, you look at your wife or your friend, you be like, hey, you see that ain't worth it? Man, they don't even wash their hands. Because, you know, we don't say stuff to folks. Like, we don't want to be offensive, but we'll whisper and gossip about, can you believe they ain't wash their hands? Just, you know, man, he didn't touch that doorknob like 17 times. He ain't going to wash his hands. Right? Jesus recognizing that they talking about him not washing his hands. And of course, this is not just washing his hands for cleansiness, but this is now doing the ceremonial dipping. So it's not so much that it wasn't clean, but you do the ceremonial dipping to show that this is clean. Right? This is a show. And they're talking about Jesus, and he's still at the table. And Jesus says, you mean to tell me that y'all are so worried about me not doing the custom, but y'all got wicked hearts? Can you imagine somebody sitting at your table, getting ready to eat your food, and they gonna start talking about what's in your heart? And Jesus don't, like, he don't parse no message. He's like, y'all are so good to follow all the stuff. You do good to look good on the outside, but your inside is a mess. I'm not 100% sure how the rest of the dinner party went. Right? I imagine Jesus didn't get a whole bunch more invitations after this. But he's sitting there and he's like pointing out that we've learned how to look good on the outside. But the inside is a mess. And watch this. The inside is a mess because of how, watch what Jesus says, how we use the resources. You're not hearing me. He says, fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor. Then you will be clean all over. The process of giving a gift to the poor would transform the way that we think about the poor. Okay. It's going to be quiet here for a minute, but I'm going to say amen now. Amen, Pastor Jason. You're saying the right thing. Okay. Jewish law had made it so that the Pharisees and religious teachers, they were at the higher end of the echelon. They were like, of the oppressed group, the higher of the oppressed. They walked around with a certain air of righteousness. Yeah. They did all the things on the outside to make sure that they look good, but the truth is we can look good and not be good. If I was to catty-corner that, maybe parallel it to our time, because we're not Pharisees, right? We can talk about the church. Oftentimes, this is the word that gets connected to being religious or religion. We think about Pharisees. We think about those that have learned how to look good, but we aren't good. So we don't really care about other people. We care if people think we care about other people. We care if we can show that we care about other people online so we can get the likes to make people think that we are better than what we really are. So we'll make sure that every single time we do something that is of any good, we got to take pictures of it and we got to post it, because it's really not about doing the good. It's about making sure people think that we are good. So we've transformed the way that we live. This is what we do, right? This is the same thing that happens at church. It's not just resources. When we make sure that everybody knows that we know how to pray, or everybody knows that we know the scriptures, or everybody knows that we got this amazing relationship, but somebody new comes in church and they're a little different than what we used to, and instead of treating them with the love of Jesus Christ, we get angry and we treat them like they don't belong, and we want them to sit way over there, or we don't want them to be around us, because we've learned how to act like We got righteousness. But the truth is our hearts haven't been changed. We don't really care about them. We don't show up at church and wonder, are the people around us okay? We think everybody walked in here just like we did. And you don't know what it took somebody to get here. You don't know the break that they just went through. You don't know the issues that they're carrying. You don't know what they were thinking right before they walked in. And just because they were able to enter the building, them just being able to enter the building is a win. And they are just hoping beyond hope that God may show up. And then comes you. And Jesus is saying, Pharisees, this is what you do. You make the poor feel like God doesn't care about them because you walk around like they don't matter. He says, if you really cared, you would set your life up so that you can give to them. And I want to extrapolate, right? Like, I want to extrapolate. Of course, there's this way that we think about giving to the poor that's very individual. I saw the person on the street and I gave to them. And I think that's important, right? We should teach our children. We should think ourselves. In fact, I'm getting to the point now, like I'm just telling you where I am, and I'm hoping this is leading you. I used to get away with the idea that I never had money to give. Oh, I don't carry cash, right? That just became a moniker. I really didn't carry cash. But that also meant I never expected to walk into somebody who may not be able to receive something from me unless I only had cash. So if I'm really being the person that God wants me to be, maybe I'm walking around with cash, not for my own usage, so that I always have a 5 or a 10 just to be able to give out. And I hope you at least give a 5. A dollar at this point don't get nobody nothing, right? If you're giving out a dollar, you might as well tell them, sorry, you know, oh well, right? But like I'm walking around now with it just so I could. And you don't have to tell me your whole life story. I don't have to understand how you got to this point. I ain't here to judge you and tell you how to make your life better. I know that God has given me enough that if one day I don't have something, I pray that I'll bump into some people that care enough to say, here you are, brother. Make sure that you are okay for today. He says, this is what it should look like. Now I'm going to deviate because I also think this shouldn't just be individual. This should be systemic. That we are intelligent enough as a people to put a car in space so that it can float around forever just because we can. And we can't think about how to make sure we put programs and services available for people who might need them. And we want to degradate all the people that may need to use them. Let me tell you, I had to swallow my pride at times. There were times where me and my family had to show up to the unemployment office because we didn't have enough. There were times where we had to use, we called it WIC back then, because we didn't have everything. We needed the food and the support, and I had to humble my... Can I tell you, I was so glad that there was something that made sure I was able to feed my family. And why don't we have those services? And I'll say this, and I'll probably get in trouble. You know, I get in trouble, whatever. I also think this is the problem with affirmative action. And the reason why we repealed it. Because we also like to think about poor as individuals, but we also recognize, especially in America, poor is people groups who have systematically been made poor. Not just poor because they lazy. Please don't buy into that notion. If you're African American or Latino, your life is not that you're lazy. We know that you're not lazy. If you were lazy, we wouldn't have the infrastructure that we have. How could you build, and why would they want to enslave a whole bunch of lazy people? You don't want to enslave lazy people. You want to enslave people that are strong enough to work. You always have worked. And this is the reason why when we look towards our Latino brothers and sisters, we just think they can do anything. Just keep looking at me. Nobody will know I'm talking about you, but you know when you need something done around your house, you show up to Home Depot around 7 or 8, and you want the one that may not speak just as well because they can do everything. No, I got you. Yes, 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 yes. See, I can do it all because we're not lazy. Sometimes we just lack opportunity, and we should have resourcing, and it appalls me when I see those in dominant groups, taking the resources of those who have been systematically kept out to use for themselves, or take the same line and theory to call it reverse discrimination. I cannot tell you how angering that makes me. But that's a sermon for another day. In this sermon, it is the idea about, if you're thinking about your resourcing, are you planning enough margin so that it can take care of more than just you? In fact, this is one of the early reasons why God institutes for the children of Israel tithing. Not only is there this notion that this helps to take care of the poor because the Levites in that class, but it takes care of them because the Levites weren't given the same thing that all the other tribes were given, and so that God's house would be rightly taken care of. But in the life of the Israelites, it also made sure that they had two pieces, an intentional trust in God and created margin in their budget. If the only way we live is 100% of the stuff goes straight to us, there's not enough margin for us to make it through. God and God's amazing wisdom built in that if you can live off 90, then you will be okay, because you've already figured out how to live below your means so that you can continue to process. This is actually beneficial for you. It's not just walking away. Okay, I see y'all. Can you bring, because also, you know, this is what the church talks about. We talk about what tithing means. You need to understand what to do with your 90, but there's this notion about what the 10% really takes away. And oftentimes, we don't even know what our 10% is. If you don't know what you really make, how do you know if you're giving 10%? And I'm not going to ask y'all to stand up. How many of y'all tithe? I don't need y'all lying in church today. Right. But let's say this shows all of your resources. This is 250 marbles. I actually counted them. That was a whole bunch, but I did. And let's say, you can bring the next one. God wants you to give 10%. I want you to look at these. They're amazingly similar. Let me walk them around. I recognize where they're located. It might be harder to see. This is 100%. And this is what it looks like when you have margin. Right? Different, but close. We walk around as if what God wants is so much that we have nothing else to live on. That we don't have enough to be able to make it through our lives. That we don't have enough to be able to do this. Can you bring out the next one, Deke? This is all that God makes sure that we have. And this is what God requires. You got all, you're given all of this. Of this, God wants this. So that your life is left with this. And we act like God is asking too much. We act like this is impossible for us. And this is the scary thing. Dig, bring me the next one. I actually wasn't completely honest. This ain't even 90%. This is 80% to 100. Meaning there's creation of margin for 20%. And it's not like that. Because we can still come up with ways to give to the poor and give to God and still figure out a way to live. We can do this. And when we do, it makes it different. Now, how we get here, that's process. I'm not saying today that you should go in and I'm not paying this. I'm saying we should, this should be goal though. Because when we're living like this, and this can includes all of our needs and all of our wants, this means that we've set our lives up in a way that we can make it, even if we have to eat the humble pie of stepping down in some of the ways that we're currently spending. And I'll just be honest, this is the hard space for me. This is the hard space because sometimes when we get used to a certain level of life, it feels like a demotion if you have to step back from it. And nobody ever wants to feel like they have to step back. And if stepping back was the only goal, that would be a problem. But if it's part of a longer story, bigger story, to make us greater, then we should be able to step back so that we can rightly step forward. I'll finish this, and this is something that grabbed me. So in that same section, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, chapter 11, verse 42, and he says this: "What sorrow awaits for you, Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe, even in the tiniest income, from your herb gardens. But you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." This message isn't just about tithing. This message is about setting up our lives to actually care about the things that God cares about. And I say that to even say that we should be prioritizing how we're giving to the poor in our budget, and not just tithing. That should be a work towards. Some of you are already doing that, but some of us, we need to get to the point where we're saying, wait a minute, how do I change the way I'm thinking about these resources so that I recognize that they are God's and they're not just my own? And if I recognize that, how would God have me to use them? Do you really believe that God would allow you to follow God's determination and leave you all by yourself? And that's the point. I don't want you to worry, because worry communicates a lack of faith. This means that we don't believe God. But if we did believe God, if you knew God would show up, if you knew that God would show out, if you knew that God would never leave you by yourself, if you knew that God would never make you go without food, if you knew that God would always provide drink, if you knew God would always provide shelter, how would you live? How would you orient yourself? Because this is what God is meaning to show. This is what Jesus is saying. Back to chapter 6, he says, this is what I want you to know. So don't worry about that stuff. You don't need to not sleep about it. You don't need to mess it up. You need to work. You need to do your part. You need to follow what God is telling you to do. Absolutely. You need to put a plan in place. But after you get to the point where it's beyond you, that's not the space for you to worry. That's not the place for you to get anxious. That's not the place where you put over mental thought into something that you can't control. This is the place where we put full and utter trust in the hand of God. So for those of you who are here today, who have been struggling trusting God, I think that's really what our resourcing often shows, is that we struggle trusting God. This means that we are electing to choose worry over God. But what would happen if we flipped it and we chose God over worry? How might you sleep tonight knowing that God got you? Knowing that God would not give his son to produce and sacrifice for your life if God didn't care about your life. And if God cares about your life, do you think that God is not going to care about your life in all aspects? God is not just waiting for you to show up at death's door to call you into heaven, but God is meant to give you eternal life even now. So, don't worry about a thing. Every little thing is gonna be all right. Pray with me.